In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. I've been tempted to wish you all a Merry Christmas, just to test you, to see if you know that this is in fact Advent 4, and not Christmas Eve. I expect some of you to pull out your phones and double check. This is the 24th, isn't it? It is. But in the church calendar, this is the dividing point between two seasons, the season of Advent, the end of the season of Advent, and the beginning of Christmas. So, sorry, you'll have to come back later for the Christmas service. This is Advent 4, the last of Advent, and the day in which we light the peace candle. It's an odd coupling here. This is, I would argue, in our secular lives, preparing for Christmas, perhaps the least peaceful day. A lot of preparations to make, perhaps a little jitters of things needed to be done or performed, last-minute gifts, perhaps one that you have to reciprocate after receiving an unexpected gift. And of course, it's also a time in which, sadly, there's a whole lot of war, conflict, lack of peace in our world. What is peace? Peace is often thought to be the cessation of violence, the ending or stopping or pausing of war, the absence of conflict. In other words, it's a kind of privation, often. And sometimes I think we feel that peace even in these holidays ourselves, the lack of things to do on the, say, 27th and 28th. We can take a break, be to ourselves. But there is a peace of God. And we have a foretaste, a little bit of it, when we greet each other liturgically in peace. And that's not a peace of privation. It's a peace of filling. We also have this beautiful line, which of course is derived from Philippians, but we find in our prayer books, the peace which surpasses all understanding. I love this phrase. This shows it not about absences, about a lack or a privation, but a kind of filling. Or in the words of today's reading from the Gospel, the beautiful story of the Annunciation, the word in translation, overshadowing, the overshadowing of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Our own terms cannot explain it, but we are full of grace. And we can do little else except to say, let it be unto me, according to your word. Our Hebrew Bible reading this morning from 2 Samuel gives us the prophecy of the line of David. But let's look a little more closely at this reading. David, as you recall, wants to build a temple. Why does David want to build a temple? Well, I think that there are quite plausibly many reasons for this. Doubtless among them is the desire to have the tabernacle, the desire to have a kind of dwelling place of the Lord. In other words, the kind of desire to have a holy place, a place to go to worship. Just like how we come to the cathedral this morning. But I think there are other reasons for David's desire for a temple. In one sense, it's the Israelite keeping up with the Joneses. That is, all nations have a central place to go. We should do. And we also know that this is a period in which many of the mini temples, places like Shiloh, were being shut down, and worship, communal worship, being centralized, and of course tied to David's crown. And in other words, there might be political reasons to want to build that temple too. In any case, the word comes to the prophet Nathan. I don't need the temple, says the Lord. I've been with you all along, portable tabernacle or not. And moreover, with this wonderful play on words with house meaning both temple, but also the family of David, It's true in Hebrew as well. I will give you an everlasting one. Now, when the Lord promises this to David, this can't really be in human terms. It must be something that surpasses our understanding, and certainly David's understanding. You don't have to go far in the book of Samuel after this reading to see that in human terms this can't possibly be true. An everlasting kingdom, one that brings in peace. There's a near civil war in the next few chapters by David's son, Absalom. David's son Solomon reigns over the last unified kingdom that's soon to be divided between Israel and Judah. Now, there's a whole lot of war to come in the line of David. So there's something else that this everlasting kingdom means. And I think much of it is in this everlasting presence of God, this filling peace of God. And it connects us to our beautiful reading from the Annunciation. One of the most memorable and important events in certainly Luke's Gospel. One that, as you all know, has been transformed into traditional prayers like the Angelus or the Hail Mary prayer, where Mary's yes becomes a kind of preeminent model of sainthood, of saying yes to God. Mary, the God-bearer, Mary, redeemed humanity, the new Eve, the mother of God. And yet, what I find this morning in this reading is a Mary who gives a statement of that surpassing all understanding, a peace that is full. She questions, but doesn't question that it will come to be. That was Zechariah a few verses earlier. And notably, Zechariah's doubt silences him. Mary's acceptance causes her to sing. That's the Magnificat that the choir sang for us this morning. He is silenced. She sings. So full, she is overshadowed by God. There's often in the popular understanding of the gospel, or the popular reception of the gospels and the story, the Christmas story, this questioning of the virginity of Mary. And what I find curious about this in the popular emphasis upon this question is that, put in its proper place, if you're doubting that, you're doubting a whole lot of the gospel. It's not the only miracle. In fact, it's not even the only miracle on the page. We have, of course, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We also have, of course, the wider story that this is the Son of God who will save. No, the entirety of the gospel surpasses our understanding. The whole story does. It's a veritable invasion of the holy, an invasion of this peace that surpasses all understanding. And so my prayer for us this morning, as we prepare for the coming of our Lord today, tonight, may we be like Mary. Let it be to us according to God's word. Amen.